Our first lesson is from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound, like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared on them, and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and I give and give ear to my words. These men are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered to the prophet Joel, 'And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We rise.
Alleluia. Of your faithful people, kindle in them the fire of your love. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
The Holy Gospel is from the 7th chapter of St. John. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now to this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
You may be seated for the celebration of holy baptism.
Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, may they be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. If you would, could you turn with me to the gospel reading that Pastor Walter just read from John chapter 7? It's on page 893 of your pew Bible, and I want to read it for you one more time, and then we're going to talk about it. A lot of times when we think about Pentecost, we think about the Holy Spirit, the image that we use with that is, we think about on this day, is fire. The Holy Spirit is fire. The front of your bulletin has a picture of people at the day of Pentecost, apparently, with flames of fire on their head. This is good. This is a fire of holiness. It's a fire of God's presence. It's a fire of power. God promises the disciples that on this day he's going to come on you with power. But when Jesus talks here in John chapter 7, he uses actually almost complete opposite image. Right? He talks about the Holy Spirit is water. The Holy Spirit is water. So look at, this is on page 893, John chapter 7 and verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Okay, so before we get started in here, and before we actually start thinking about what is Jesus talking about, what does he mean by, you know, come here and drink if you're thirsty, and I'll give you rivers of water pouring out of yourself. We need to think about what is he doing at this feast, and what is this feast about? Well, in John chapter 7, Jesus is at what's called the Feast of Booths. All right, there's three feasts that Jewish people celebrated for millennia now. All right, and in Jesus' day, when the temple was still standing in Jerusalem, you were required, or at least expected, to make an honest attempt to wherever you were in the world to take a trip to Jerusalem to go to the temple to celebrate these three feasts. The Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Booths. This is the third one. This is the Feast of Booths. It usually happened in early fall is when it usually happens. Jesus is at this Feast of Booths. What's up with the Feast of Booths? Why is it called the Feast of Booths? Well, when they would go to the Feast of Booths, all the people would build booths, like temporary shelters, like kind of like tents, but a little bit more solid than tents. You know, you would build like a little shanty with kind of a partial temporary covering, and everybody would live inside of that for the 7 or 8 days that you were in Jerusalem. The hills around Jerusalem would be dotted with these little temporary 1-week-old shanty towns. All right. Why would they build these shanty towns? Well, because Moses told them to. Why did Moses tell them to? It was to celebrate that for 40 years in the wilderness, after God liberated them from Egypt, they lived in booths. They lived in more or less temporary housing, something maybe a little bit more permanent than tents. So for once a year, they would remember this. They would remember that we lived in the desert and God provided for us while we lived in these booths. And while we're going for this special feast in Jerusalem, we're all going to live in booths. In fact, if you didn't go to Jerusalem, if you stayed in your home, you know, in France or Egypt, wherever you were at, you would still build the booth and live in the backyard in that booth for those 7 days. Right. Now, in Jesus' day, this was an extremely elaborate event. Right? What they would do is they would read big chunks of the story of that time in the desert. We have a record of one of these events. This is from several hundred years before Jesus' time, but it's in Nehemiah chapter 9. They're celebrating the Feast of Booths, and the priests go over with the people, here's why we're doing this whole thing. Here's why we're setting up shop in these booths. This is from Nehemiah chapter 9. I'm going to read it to you. Try and pay attention. "God, you gave us bread from heaven for our hunger, and you brought water for us out of the rock for their thirst." Remembering, when we were in the desert, we were thirsty because it's a desert, and God told Moses to speak to the rock, and God gave us water out of the rock to drink. God provided for us, okay? "The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them day by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way by which they should go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth. And you gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness and they lacked nothing." Along with this teaching in Jesus' day would be an elaborate demonstration of this event. So one of the things that would happen all 7 days at the Feast of Booths, a priest would come into the temple courtyard and he would be carrying a huge flagon of water. And all the people would gather around. There'd be thousands, tens of thousands of people crammed inside this temple courtyard. The priest would come through and he would circle the altar holding this huge flagon of water. And everybody would sing Psalm 113 through 118 at the top of their voice. And when they would get to Psalm 118, they would wave willow branches in their right hand and citrus fruit in their left hand to symbolize that when we're in the desert, God provided for us. And they would all yell 3 times as loud as they could, "Thanks be to God." And when they yelled this 3 times, the priest would take this huge flagon of water and pour it out to the Lord right in front of all of them to symbolize that in the desert, God provided water for all of us. Now that you know that, hopefully it makes sense what happens when Jesus stands up on the last day of this feast. He stands up in the middle of the temple courtyard and he cries out, "If anybody's thirsty, let him come over here to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." All right. 4 things I want to point out about what Jesus is saying. First of all, Jesus is the one who provides water. Okay? So here's this big event. They're celebrating God giving them water. Jesus stands up in the middle of the temple courtyard and says, "Hey, wait, everybody, look at me for just a minute. If anybody here is actually thirsty, I'm the one to give you the water." This is an incredibly bold thing to say at this time when they're celebrating that God gives them water. Now, Jesus is not saying, "It's not really God, it's me." He is saying, "I'm the one that this whole thing represents. God gave you the water in the desert. I'm the one who gives you the real water. And if anybody is thirsty, come over here and drink. I'm going to make rivers of water pour out of your heart." Here's the second thing. Now, this is kind of easy. Hang with me, this is kind of interesting. Jesus is talking about physical thirst, right? When he says, "If anybody's thirsty," they're clearly thinking about physical thirst. We're in the desert, we're thirsty, the priest is up there pouring water out. While Jesus is talking about physical thirst, he's not talking about physical water. He's saying, "If anybody's physically thirsty, come over here to me and I will give you drink." And he doesn't have any water on him, as far as we know. What he's going to give them is not actually physical water, but something much more important. Now, do you guys remember this? He has a similar conversation just 3 chapters previously with the woman at the well in Samaria. Do you remember this? He meets her at the well and he says, "You know, what are you doing here?" She goes, "I come here to get water." And Jesus says, "Why is that?" And she says, "Well, we're all thirsty. You know, you got to get water." And Jesus says to her, "I'll tell you what. I can actually give you water that when I give it to you and you drink, you'll never be thirsty again." And she said, you know, she's like, "You're nuts. What do you mean never thirsty again?" This is what Jesus is talking about. He does this several times where he says, "You're physically thirsty. I can give you water that you'll never be thirsty again." But he doesn't mean physical water. More on what he means in just a second. This is the third point. Jesus satisfies all of your desires. Not just your spiritual desires, whatever that means, but all of your desires. All right? Your desire, here's what I mean. Here's what Jesus means. Your desire for water, you all desire water at different points in the day. This time of year, we're going to want more water all the time. You all desire water. That physical desire for physical water, listen to me, this is important. That physical desire for physical water is only fulfilled by Jesus. "You're nuts," you say to me. "It's not. I can go straight to the water fountain and get a drink and I'm not thirsty anymore." "Yes," Jesus says to you, woman at the well in Samaria, "but you're just going to have to get water again in a few minutes. What you're really thirsty for is to know God and to be known by God, even if that's not what you call it. You might not even believe in God. But what you're really thirsty for is ultimate reality, a drink of water that will ultimately completely satisfy you." That's what Jesus has on offer. Look, all of your desires, all of them fine desires. It's fine to want water, right? It's natural. We're made to want water. We're made to live on it. It's fine. But all of your desires, whether it's to get a drink of water or whether it's to get a better job or get a promotion at your job, whether it's to get out of your job, or whether it's that your marriage be fixed, or that your kids will finally listen to what you have to say. Or maybe it's just your desire to have some peace and quiet for once, or 8 uninterrupted hours of sleep, or just to go out with some friends and have a good dinner. All of these desires, you know, go ahead, try to get sleep, go out and get the meal with your friends, but all of these desires will never, ever be satisfied except by Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus means, okay? Now, the desires, we had the conversation you and I did, I was imagining it, where you're thirsty and I say, only Jesus can satisfy that, and you say, no, I can just go ahead and get something to drink. And Jesus says, no, it's actually going to take more than that. We all have these desires. There's three ways that I see that you can deal with desires, right? The first is the American way. This is the strictly physical way. Your desire for money demands that you just try to go out and get more money, right? Your desire for food means eat food. Your desire for sex means go out and have sex. Your desire for power means go out and get power. Your desire for a vacation means go ahead, schedule a vacation, get online and book a room. This is the American way. Now, what the American way recognizes rightly is that desires are good. Desires for vacation, desires for food, desires for water, desires for friendship, desires for money, desires for sex. These are all good desires that God gives us. But what it wrongly assumes is that you can satisfy those desires just by heaping them up, by satisfying yourselves with them over and over again. This is the woman at the well solution. You know, keep on getting water. But we know, you know, that it's not true. That the more money you get, the more money you want. Scientifically provable that the more food you eat, the more food you want. The more power you get, the more power you want. The more time with friends that you get, the more time with friends that you want. This brings us to the Buddhist way. I teach Buddhism as a world religion at college. I'm incredibly fascinated by Buddhism. One of the reasons is because I think it's spot on its diagnosis of a lot of problems with the human condition. Buddhism recognizes rightly that satisfying desires does not satisfy them. It only intensifies them. And so Buddhism says you have to get rid of all desires. You just have to do your best to not have any desires at all. It's going to take meditation. It's going to take self-sacrifice. It's going to take a lot of mental work. But you've got to try to not have desires. What Buddhism wrongly does is say that desires themselves are bad. That's not the truth. God gave you desires. Which brings us to the third way. The Christian way. Jesus' way. You want water? Go ahead and get a drink, but don't imagine for 1 minute that that's going to ultimately satisfy you. Don't imagine for 1 minute that job promotion that you fought for so long is going to ultimately satisfy you. Go ahead. Get the job promotion. It's great. Hard work is great. Don't imagine even that marriage that's broken and you think to yourself that this was just fixed, or if I could just get over my anxiety problems, that everything is going to be fine. It is not the case. Work on your marriage. Work on your anxiety. But if you can solve all those problems, you will not ultimately be satisfied. We bounce around from workout routine to workout routine, from self-help book to self-help book, from water fountain to water fountain, from meal to meal, from friend to friend, from job to job, thinking that it's going to satisfy us, and they ultimately will not. Only Jesus can satisfy us. All right, you say to me, but this is not going to happen now, right? I mean, Jesus, in the new creation, I'll be completely satisfied. And the answer to that is no. It's happening right now. It's happening right now. Ultimately and finally, you will only be satisfied when Jesus returns and puts all things to right. But it's happening inside of you right now. You are thirsty, and there's a water fountain coming right out of your heart right now. You are hungry, and you are standing amongst a huge feast. You are lonely, and the most important companion, the one who can satisfy all your companionship desires, is living inside of you right now. We call this the Holy Spirit. And it's one of the things that happens at Pentecost. Now, at Pentecost, we think a lot about the Holy Spirit coming. We think about the Holy Spirit coming, what that means. What does that mean? It means a lot of things. It means that the Holy Spirit is here now in our hearts. to convict us of sin. Yes, this is true. The Holy Spirit is here in our hearts to show us righteousness. Yes, this is true. Maybe most importantly, the Holy Spirit is here in your heart right now to bring you Jesus. Yes, this is true. But in John chapter 7, Jesus says, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit to satisfy every single deep desire you've ever had. When Jesus comes to you, the crucified Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, the ascended Jesus, the Jesus, all four of these go together, the Jesus who on Pentecost sends you his Holy Spirit, he does so that even if you don't know how he's going to do it, every single deep longing of your heart is being satisfied by him right now. Amen.